Black is one of our favorite preachers here at Epworth. It seems like it's only a couple of years ago, Barry, that you were here, but I think the last time was 2014. I'm privileged to introduce him today because he's an old friend. I'll tell you about that in a second, but I drove all night from the Upper Peninsula where my mother-in-law was having her 100th birthday yesterday. So we had about 150 relatives there. We had a big feast and festival, and then I left about 8 o'clock, and I got here about 4 this morning. I want to tell you that Barry knew about this, and he prayed for my mother-in-law on the phone. That was cool. Reverend Chaplain Admiral Dr. Barry Black, and he's here with his wife, Brenda. He has 3 sons. You can read about that in a dossier. He has 6 graduate degrees, 3 master's degrees, 3 doctorates, and he has many and varied awards. The latest that I know about was the Beckett Canterbury Medal, which is from a legal consortium for his support of religious freedom. There's one degree, however, that he has that he and I have in common. That's a master's degree in management from Salve Regina University in Newport, Rhode Island, where he and I got to know each other as Navy officers. We were shipmates together. We say that in the Navy. We became, we already knew it, but we met each other. We were squids, right? And if you don't, you know, Marines call themselves grunts. Sailors call themselves squids. But the important thing about those days, it was 1988 and 89, was that for a short while, I was actually senior to Barry Black. And for a very short period, I could tell him what to do and where to go. But he quickly passed me by. He passed me way by. And the reason I think that he passed me by was that God blessed little Barry when he was young with a photographic memory. And as a child, he dedicated his photographic memory to the purpose and the glory of God. Barry Black does not forget anything, ever. And this enabled him to become a paramount preacher and administrator. Now, when I went to seminary, I didn't even know about administration. They taught me something about preaching and teaching and marrying and burying, but administration, it turns out administration means leadership and management. And Barry Black has this in abundance. He has so much of it that if any of us were ever to be sent to work on Barry's staff, it made us a little bit fearful because we knew that he required of his people such a level of outstanding performance that it was going to be hard work. Working for Barry was hard work. It's because he was always, it was. He was always pruning us for excellence, all to our good, even though it was tough. It was sort of like your book, Barry. He wrote a book called The Blessings of Adversity. That's what it was like working for Barry Black. And it's a good thing. I already mentioned he's a great orator and manager, but God also enabled Barry to become a consummate pastor. And it's because of his influence and his advising so many of us, including me, by the way, that we got even as far as we did. So I want to put it like this. Barry, if God had 10,000 of you right now, he can do what he wants, but if he had 10,000 of you right now, he could usher in the third great awakening, maybe even with 1,000 Barry Blacks, or maybe even with 300 like Gideon against the Midianites. I don't want to presume to know what God will do, but if he had 300 Barry Blacks, he might be doing it right now. I respect, I admire, I love, I revere this man. It is my very great honor to present to you the preacher of the day, the Reverend Chaplain Admiral Dr. Barry C. Black, co-worker in the kingdom and my very dear friend. Barry.
I'm going to ask my wife to stand. Brenda, would you stand, please? Thank you. All right. She is the wind beneath my wings. And Bruce is my brother from another mother. When I told Heather that, she said, "I guess I'm your sister from another mother." But I love Bruce Pierce. I love him not only because he is hyperbolic in his remarks. And honey, I hope you were taking notes. That would make a great eulogy, by the way. Praise God. But I love him because he is one of the most amazing men of God that I know. I think you probably know how blessed you are that he and his family have been a wonderful part of the Epworth experience. And one of the reasons why Bruce thinks so highly of me is because of his humility. He neglected to tell you that he graduated number one in our advanced course class. Thank you, Bruce, for keeping that classified information. Well, I just unclassified it, I guess. But I praise God for him. I praise him because we love the same Savior. And it is the power of Jesus Christ that unites our hearts. And it is our love for Christ that brings us together today. So thank you so much, Reverend Melody, for this honor to speak today. I want to talk about giving God your best. And before I do so, I'd like to read our scripture lesson, Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 6. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 6. I'm reading from the King James Version because when my mother gave my siblings and me 5 cents for each Bible verse we memorize, it's a wonderful thing to give a monetary incentive to children and grandchildren to memorize scripture because you inoculate them in a wonderful way against the pathology of our world. And my mother, who only had a fourth grade education, the daughter of a South Carolina sharecropper, insisted that we memorize the King James Version. And she told us why. If that version was good enough for Jesus, it is good enough for us. Praise the Lord. Never had the heart to tell her anything differently either, I'll tell you that. When mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Praise the Lord. So we're using the version that my mother insisted on. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. And it is critically important that we understand that Judas was not the only one who protested this act by Mary. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. And then verse 13, it's one of the most amazing statements made by our Lord regarding any individual in Scripture. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. This is the word of the Lord. When I was getting ready to be a freshman in college at Oakwood University in Huntsville, Alabama, where I met my lovely wife, many, many years ago, many years for me, of course, not many years for you, darling. Okay, got to go back to the upper room, keep it, okay, praise the Lord, all right. I was taught, between high school and my freshman year, to do, and it should be a good Methodist word, call porter work. Do you use the word call porter in the Methodist tradition? Does anyone know what a call porter is besides Bruce? Bruce knows everything, but, okay. Call porter is selling religious literature, as we say in my tradition, truth-filled literature. We talk religious literature from door to door, books and magazines. A gentleman who saw something in me that I did not see in myself invited me to come to Columbus, Ohio. He let me live in his home, and he taught me how to sell religious literature from door to door. He was amazing. I was pathetic, okay? I learned a valuable lesson, though. It's one of the greatest educations I've ever received, and that is how to deal with rejection. Okay, once you learn how to do that, once you don't mind no, you can succeed at anything in life, okay? And it became so persistent, the no's, that it actually became funny to me, and I'd start laughing, and people would want to know, why are you laughing? We just said no, you know, we don't want, and then they'd end up buying the magazine or the book, okay? So very, very interesting. I discovered, I was given a quota and said, you have to sell 20 magazines a day. He said, it'll take you between 8 and 12 hours, but that's what you have to do. I discovered that if I would go by a bank or a supermarket, I could sell 20, 25 magazines in a couple of hours, not 8 to 12. So I did what someone who had a more sanctified heart wouldn't do. I would sell for 2 or 3 hours, and then I would go off with friends of mine who lived in Columbus, Ohio, and spend the rest of the day with them. And then after about 8 or 9 hours, I would come home with a deliberate limp, you know, to let it make seem like I had really had a hard time. And when he would say, how did it go? I would, because I did not want to prevaricate, I would say, God was good, okay? Making sure the parched intonation, bah, God was good, okay? Unfortunately, one day he did a Columbo and followed me. That day, as providence would have it, went even more swimmingly than other. That thing, I must have sold 20 in an hour and a half. You know, everybody was just buying. I'll take 3. Oh, Christian education, I'll take 5. All right. And then I went off to my friends. I went to a swimming pool. We were just having a wonderful time. And then I limped back home after about 8 or 9 hours, and he said, how did it go? I said, well, you know, we're living in the last day. I had to embellish it that day, you know, really, to be busted. Living in the last days, but God is good. And he says, I know he is. I followed you today. Okay. Judgment follows the evil deed. I followed you today. And he said, you're now on your own. You can still stay in my house. But he said, I was going to match whatever you made. So if you made $1,500, I would match $1,500. $2,000, I would match $2,000. But now, you're on your own. And let me tell you, I missed getting probably a double scholarship because I failed to give my best. And the reality is that many of us, when it comes to our blessed Lord, we fail to give him our best. We should give him our best because he has given us his best. He left the chants of cherubims and the songs of seraphims. He left unpolluted breezes and undarkened days. He left the Father's presence and a rainbow-encircled throne and a land where night never comes, and made a breakthrough at Bethlehem because of his love for us. He has given us his best. I love the hymn writer who, describing the love of God, declared, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man and woman a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretch from sky to sky." That is how much our Savior loves us. We should give Jesus our best because he expects our best. He said to the rich young ruler, "Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." He said, when he summed up the Decalogue, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." God wants all of us. He expects our best. And even as Brother Henry Freeman of Columbus, Ohio, was disappointed with me and exercised tough love, thank God for it, I ended up getting a full scholar. I started working 15 and 16 hours a day to play catch up, okay, because of his tough love. And he didn't match. He still didn't. He stuck by it, praise the Lord. But I learned a valuable lesson. He expected more of me. Our Lord expects more of us. Hebrews 12:4 says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood in your struggle against sin." So you've had a bad day? Show me the nail prints in your hands. Show me your thorn-crowned brow. And so in our gospel lesson, we encountered this amazing woman who wanted to give the Savior her best. Mary was the sister of Lazarus. Mary, one of the Gospels says, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Imagine repeated exorcisms. Comes back. Mary, who had a reputation that was not so pure, because Simon said, as she bathed the feet of our Lord from the alabaster vase, if it's cheap, it's a vase, if it's expensive, it's a vase, from the alabaster vase, "I thought he was a prophet. He should know what kind of woman is touching him." And I say to you, Simon, how do you know what kind of woman is touching him? And yet, she was able to sit at the feet of our blessed Lord, sit at the feet of absolute purity, knowing she had unconditional love. You remember how she sat at his feet when he visited the home in Bethany, and now she is seated at his feet at Simon's feast, and she is giving her best. Her gift costs 300 denarii, 300 days' wages. In John chapter 6, you'll recall when Jesus said to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, he said, Philip, where are we going to find food to feed these people? 5,000, not counting the women and children, so perhaps 15,000 people. And Philip pulled out his smartphone and started doing, you know, okay, we got that. Okay, cross it. All right. Okay, divide by it. Okay, multiply. We can't do it, Lord. It's a non-starter. You know, you always have saints like that in Zion. It cannot be done. And let me give you the 25 reasons why it cannot be done. And the Bible says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Okay. Our blessed Lord said, what is it, Philip? Said, 200 denarii, 200 days wages. Mary's gift was 300 days wages. An amazing sum. And she was doing it quietly, but the aroma filled the room. And there was murmuring that Mary no doubt heard, and she heard, why the waste? Why the waste? Have I done something wrong? Oh my God, have I done something wrong? Have I embarrassed my Lord? And then Judas, the treasurer, the only disciple who had a GED diploma, okay, he stands up. And with piteous intonations, this money, sort of a Brando, Stella, okay, this money could have been used. Excuse me, I'll get myself together. To feed the poor. Really? Seriously? Judas, the treasurer. The thief, the one who would leave this. Listen, you read the whole passage. He left that feast to betray his Lord. Well, our Lord had righteous indignation and said, why are you troubling this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. And I think this may have been the first time Mary even realized the significance of her act as she is defended by our Savior. She has anointed my body for burial. The disciples of Jesus are jockeying for chief seats in a temporal kingdom that would never be. While Mary, who had been sitting at his feet, has a theological sophistication that says, I'm going to anoint him ahead of time. Others would anoint him when he was in the sepulchre, but she has anointed my body for burial. And I can't prove it, but I would not be surprised that any time perfume costs 300 days wages, I would not be surprised if, as the Bible says, and Pilate put his own robe back on him after the purple garments, that some of the aroma of the spikenard, some of the aroma from Mary's anointing, encouraged our Lord as he headed toward Golgotha. She had given him her best. Beloved, he deserves our best. So how do we do this? Quickly. One, for the note takers, give extravagantly. Have you ever thought about, you know, when you love someone, you know how it is. Around Christmas time, around anniversary time, I start listening for Brenda to drop hints. You know how we do. And Brenda drops hints. Once she dropped a hint, an escalate, and my response was, the devil is a liar. I go spiritual on you if you spike it up there. But we listen for hints. When is the last time you have done something extravagantly for our blessed Lord? Give extravagantly. Give like the widow in Mark 12, 41 through 44, as she gives the two mites, but she gives her all. And the Bible says Jesus watched the people giving. And there were those dropping in the big bags of money, and they were making all kinds of sounds. And the disciples were saying, whoa, that was. But all of a sudden, Jesus said, wow. And they said, did we miss something? Did Jesus said, I just saw someone give more than anyone else. Who, where? Which cottage, Lord, which cottage? Jesus said, no. He said, that widow. What? Really? Everybody else, he said, gave out of their abundance. This woman has given extravagantly. She has given out of her want. She has given out of her lack. She gave the utility bill money. She gave the rent money. She has given her all. Give extravagantly. Second, for the note takers, expect opposition. You see, you're not giving your best until you give Jesus what he wants. A lot of times we give our loved ones what we want. A man, it was anniversary time, he went to Victoria's Secret to get his wife an anniversary gift, and when he gave it to her and she opened up the package, she said, this looks like a gift for you, not for me. Okay, praise the Lord. All right. Okay. When we give our master what he wants. And so in Luke 10, 38 to 42, Jesus is visiting in Bethany. This is before Simon's feast. And Martha is in the kitchen with the collard greens gone and the cornbread gone. And is it all of the stuff, all of the aroma. I'm giving Jesus, oh, he's going to love this. But our Lord was headed for Calvary, and that was not what he needed. And Mary was seated at his feet. Expect opposition. Martha starts banging around pots and pans. No, all right. And then she, I'm bilingual, Ebonics before English. But anyway, she goes in, and in the language of my boyhood, she cops a tune. Bruce will explain that to you. She cops a tune. And with hands on her hips, she doesn't even speak to Mary. She says, Jesus, let me ask you, I'm sorry to interrupt you. Jesus, doesn't it bother, let me just get the perspiration, please. Doesn't it bother you that my sister is sitting here while I'm trying to prepare something sumptuous for you? Doesn't that bother you at all? You never want Jesus to call you by your first name twice. Simon, Simon, that's bad news. You don't want that, okay? Martha, Martha, you don't want that. It's like when my mom was upset, you got the full name, Barry Clayton Black, come down here, right? That's bad news, okay? That's bad news, okay? Martha, Martha, you're careful about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary is giving me what I want. She is giving me her best. I don't need to be by myself right now. I need to be able to pour out my heart. And she is here giving me the gift of herself. Expect opposition. But no, number three, for those of you who are taking notes, know that Jesus, my Savior, will always defend you. Romans 8:31, if the Lord be for you, who can be against you? He will always take up for you. That's how much he loves those who give their best. He surrounds you with the shield of his favor. Fifth Psalm, verse 12. He supplies all of your needs according to his celestial riches. Philippians 4:19. No good thing will he withhold from the upright. 84th Psalm, verse 11. He will defend you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And then finally, seize the opportunities you may miss to give our Savior your best. You can miss an opportunity to give your best, and that opportunity will not come back. Jesus is going to the cross. If you're going to anoint him, it's time to anoint him now. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. A missed opportunity. Shakespeare, Julius Caesar, there's a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted in all, the rest of life's voyage is bound by shallows and by misery. Seize the opportunities to give God your best. And how do you do it? Matthew chapter 25, what he wants, not what we want. Parable of the judgment. Did you feed the hungry? Did you give water to the thirsty? Six questions. Nothing about theological orthodoxy. Did you visit the sick? Did you clothe the naked? Did you minister to the incarcerated? Did you take care of the stranger? Are you doing your best in the area that I am concerned about? Luke 4:18, I've come to bring deliverance to captives, the recovery of sight to the spiritually, morally, and ethically blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised. Are you giving me your best? Are you with my program, or do you expect me to be with your program? Seize the opportunity to do that. And so I try. And on Valentine's Day, I go down to Union Station because I want to make God smile. And I buy long stem roses for the bag ladies. And some of them are sleeping on the ground, asking for money. But I know that the least of these, my Lord is concerned about the least of these. And I take one of those long stem roses, I'll hand it, and I drop my voice down Bruce to Barry White level, not Barry Black level, Barry White level. And I said, you didn't really think I'd forget about you, did you? And you should see, some of them only have two or three teeth and a big grin, mostly gums, and then they blush. And it looks like 25, 30 years have rolled away from them. That judgment story ends with an interesting response from the sheep and the goats, because they both have the same response. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you naked and we clothed you? Both sides. There is a sanctified amnesia. Praise God. They're giving our Savior their best. Imagine what would happen, and we had a gentleman come up and talk about your contributions, and that's wonderful. But imagine what would happen if you made it your personal mission statement to be able to give an affirmative response to those six questions in the judgment in Matthew 25. Did you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, water to the thirsty, minister to the incarcerated, okay, visit the sick, take care of the strangers, people with different accents, people who may not look like you? Giving Christ, as Mary did, what he wants and not what we want. And so this is the challenge. I want to pray for someone today who wants to say, Brother Barry, truth of the matter is, I have not seized the opportunities I've had to give an affirmative response to those six questions in the judgment. I got to be honest with you. Not because I don't want to, it's just I have not done that. I don't know how much time I have left, but by the grace of God, I want to make a commitment to my Savior that not a week will go by for the rest of my life when I won't find a way to say yes to one of those six questions that he has a concern about. I want to say yes to feeding the hungry. Yes to water to the thirsty. And you know, there is a water that is not just earthly water, that refreshes, you know. When someone says to you, how are you? You're giving water when you don't just, I can't complain, you know, with the one of those. You're giving water when you say, I'm living the dream. Or, as I say on cap, I'm blessed by the best, feel sorry for the rest, trying to clean up the mess, okay? You know, they're all kind, but God will give you the creativity to find a way to make his mission statement your personal mission statement. It's all there in Matthew chapter 25, okay? And seize that opportunity by the grace of God. If you're willing to make that commitment, I want to pray for you. I want to put the devil on notice, but that there's a chain. These dear ones are making a commitment to giving our Savior what he wants, as described in Matthew 25. And I'm going to ask anyone who wants to make that commitment to stand, because I want to pray for you and seal this commitment with an anointing from the Holy Spirit. So if you're willing to make that commitment today, those six questions for the rest of my life, for the rest of my life, on a weekly basis, I am going to focus on giving an affirmative response by the grace of God. I'm going to give him my best, not what I want, I think he wants. He's told me what he wants. He says, as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you have done it unto me. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Heads are bowed. Heavenly Father, we praise you for a Savior who can save from the guttermost to the uttermost all of those who come to him by faith. And now, Lord, these dear ones stand making a commitment today. We're going to give you what you have requested in Matthew 25. We are going by your grace to not let a week go by without thinking about these questions and finding creative ways of making an affirmative response to your query. Oh God, let the wisdom of your Holy Spirit guide each of your children. And Lord, may they experience the joyful blessing that comes from knowing I am striving to please my Lord. Now, Heavenly Father, you say we have not because we ask not. And so, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking for each person who is standing that you would bless him or her with uncommon health. You say in 3 John 2, I would above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. As these dear ones make a commitment that will make them more spiritually fit, may their spiritual, their physical fitness, their physical health accompany their spiritual health. Oh, we pray this prayer in that name that is above every name, the precious name of Jesus Christ, the great lover of our souls. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Okay. Now, Reverend Johnson told me, you're on your own after you finish. So, here we go. All right, okay. We are going to sing a